This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So Romans 12, verses 9 through 13 is where we're going to be. If you would turn your Bibles there, and if you don't have a Bible, there is a hard copy in one of the chairs around you. If you'll grab that and go to Romans chapter 12. I'll be examining 9 through 13. As you're turning there, I wanted to share something about my oldest son, Kai. So Kai is our 3-year-old, and we have a bedtime routine we go through every night, and it starts with getting his teeth brushed, and afterwards getting pajamas on, and then we will tell him a fun story and a Bible story, pray over him, and then here's the fun part. He has three favorite songs, and we sing a couple of those to him. His three favorite songs are Jesus Loves Me, Give Me Jesus, and Jesus Paid It All. Something about Jesus and him loving the songs that have to do with Jesus, so I think he would have appreciated that last song we sang here this morning. And as I start to think about bedtime routine, it's something that, while it has had its difficulties in recent days, it's becoming something slowly that I'm loving more and more and more. And one thing in particular that I'm enjoying about our routine is when we say goodnight and I love you, sometimes Kai beats us to the punch and he'll say, goodnight, I love you. And there's something about him initiating that on his own that warms my heart and reminds me of how much I love my 3-year-old son. And I share that with you today because we're going to be talking about what love looks like. In Romans 12, 9 through 13, Paul gives us a demonstration of what love looks like. And for you families in here, and in particular you dads in here, this is a heads up that next Sunday is Mother's Day. So be ready. What love looks like. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, and read there. Our scripture says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but servant in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, that in it is truth, and the truth, though it may not feel good, it is good. God, help us to see that there are things in us we need to hear, whether we recoil at the idea or just have simply just a hard time with it. God, help us more and more to conform into the image of Jesus by knowing your word and seeing what you require of us so that we would walk in our true meaning, identity, and purpose. God, you remind us that in your word, in the very beginning, you made us in your image and in your likeness to love what you love and to enjoy what you enjoy. And God, outside of that, there is hurt and pain and struggle when we reject your plan for us and instead live according to our own fleshly desires. So God, I pray that today we would see what is good that comes from your word, that we would see what love is like. And God, you would draw us to yourself by seeing your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that your ministry right now would work on the hearts through the text of Scripture and in the hearts and lives of those that are here as well as those that are watching online. Lord Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. The first thing from our text comes from verses 9 through 10, and it's that love is focused on others. Love is others focused. Go back with me to verses 9 through 10. It says this. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, not to be overly redundant here, but I love the way this passage begins because it talks about what love is truly like. Love is to be genuine. And when love isn't genuine, it's some knockoff version that is totally not love. Love is to be genuine, true, no hidden motives, no hidden agendas. Love is to be genuine. And if you're using the NASB, it says love is to be free from hypocrisy. You as a person are not meant to be hypocritical. Instead, you are to be genuine and real, and love should flow out of that kind of lifestyle. Love is so important. As you think about wedding ceremonies, marriages are meant to be, those wedding ceremonies that lead up to marriage are also meant to be a celebration of love, love on display for others to see. And there is a passage at most wedding ceremonies you've gone to that is read, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Go with me there if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. And as you're turning there, many commentators say that our passage this morning is a parallel to what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's start in verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud and it is not rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And if you were to go down a little bit further, you see where Paul ends this section of Scripture, and he emphasizes how vital and pivotal love is. So go with me to verse 13. Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest is love. The greatest is love. There's a commentator by the name of David Naselli who says this, love is the all-embracing virtue. Love is superior to all other virtues in the world. It's the thing that binds them all together. That's what love does, and it's vital to humanity, and it's vital to God's design for us as people. And to get some other false version, as I've already said, is to be a knockoff, is to be what it is not. And another way to put it is to not demonstrate true love is to demonstrate deception. And we know who is the king deceiver, and that's Satan. Satan always counterfeits what God has created. Always counterfeits what God has created. Now notice, Paul goes on to say in our text, go back with me to Romans 12. He says to abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Now to abhor is to hate. And the only thing right to hate is that which is evil. So there is something to hate, and that which is counter to God. And instead, if you're going to hate what is evil, you're to do the opposite. Hold on to what's good. He says, hold fast to what's good and in honoring God. And this is not just by your actions. So it's not just outer motives. It's not just outer demonstrations of our lives, but it's inner motives. It's our thoughts. It's our beliefs. It's our motives. It's every part of us is to hold on fast to what is good. And so the end of this verse could be understood to say, hate what God hates and love what God loves. That's a simple way to understand it. Hate what God hates and love what God loves. Psalm 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech. Guess what the next word is? Hate. There are things God hates. And the reason God hates them is because they destroy us if we accept it. God is for you. God loves you. God cares for your life. And the reason he hates certain things is because it robs you of the joy God has for you. That's the reason why God hates things. And that's the reason why Scripture says certain things are evil. It's because God loves you and wants the best for you. He wants to keep you near. And the same is true, parents with children. You want to keep your children near, not far. If they get too far away, they're out in harm's way. But when you bring them near, they're safe. And the same is true with God and you. Now, I want you to think about something real quick. I like to be logical, and some of you may have kind of like, okay, well, that sounds good, and yeah, maybe for the emotional person in here, that feels great, but give me some hard logic here. Give me something to follow. So let me throw this at you. God is the life giver. He has given us all life. And what happens when we reject the life giver? What do we in turn accept? We accept destruction. It's the logical process lived out. If you reject the life giver, you're receiving destruction in your life. All good things come from God. There is nothing outside of His power. There is nothing that He does not own outside of His power. He owns all good things. And to love evil is to reject life. So He says, abhor what's evil and cling fast to, hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what's good. Now go to verse 10 with me. Verse 10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, what is brotherly affection? What is brotherly affection? Brotherly affection is this. It is the kind of familial love, a kind of love that a brother and sister or siblings would have for one another. Now, some of you may be in here and you're like, no, that wasn't my experience when I was little. My sibling was a brat and I wanted to get away from them. But as you've grown older, more than likely, you've grown to love your sibling more. You've learned to bond with them more and see the value that siblings have in your life. And this is that kind of love on display, and in particular for the church. For brothers and sisters in Christ, the kind of love you're to demonstrate with each other, that's that kind of love. Treat each other as family, not as these distant strangers or people you only say, hey, how you doing? How's it going? All right, good to see you. And I'm off to my class. No, but really bond with each other. Really get to know each other. This is that kind of familial love we should have as the church, is getting to love one another through closeness that we have as we gather here on Sundays. Now, Paul says in verse 10, look back there with me. He says this other command. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a crazy idea? Like, if you're competitive in here, I don't know who all is competitive, and just like your spouse knows it. Like, whenever there's a game, you could be playing a board game. You have some frustration. You just got to like, oh, slow down, simmer down. I'm going to get too competitive. You may be that kind of person. I want you to try this one on for size. Outdo one another in showing honor. Like, think about that idea. Imagine if you at work with people you don't necessarily want to associate with. What if instead of like saying, whatever that might come to your mind to like get back at them, instead you show them respect and honor. Like, how would that just like just blow their mind? How might that change your relationships you have if you outdid one another in showing honor by appreciating them and recognizing that they're an image bearer of God? I was thinking about some examples from some movies recently that would capture this picture. And I was thinking of different heroes from superhero movies, even from some war movies. And I couldn't narrow down someone that represented what our text is talking about today. And then it occurred to me, I got one. It's Frodo Baggins from Lord of the Rings. He represents this character so well, pretty much to a T. While everyone else, when it came to the ring, if you're not familiar, was this power that was wielded. There was so much power in this ring, and if people had this ring, they could basically control the world through a ring. And the strongest, most well-led people, they were tempted by this ring. It didn't matter how strong they were. It didn't matter what weapon they had. Everyone else was tempted and fell victim to the ring, except this little short guy named Frodo Baggins. Because of his character and because of something that even he couldn't muster up by himself, his own love for others. Because of his love, it moved him beyond his own ability because his love demonstrated care for others around him. And the same is true with the Christian life. There are things you cannot do. When it comes to loving others, you cannot truly love others out of an honest, pure heart without the love of God being in you. Love motivates you. Love moves you. And love will get you where God's word tells you to go. The truth is, you're not adequate to do this. The truth is, you need someone who is so you can obey. That's the truth. That's the truth of God's word. You cannot on your own, but God has given you hope and life and confidence in the Spirit of God living in you. Again, I want you to see here in verses 9 through 10 that love is focused on others. Love is others focused. Now go with me. We're going to jump to verses 12 through 13, and you're going to see why we're skipping over verse 11 and going there as we go to our second point. Verses 12 through 13, the thing I want you to see here is that love draws us towards valuable service. Love draws us towards valuable service. So go there with me. Verses 12 through 13, as they say this. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now notice, Paul here says to rejoice. But does he just say, hey, just be a joyful person? Just rejoice, be happy? Been watching a lot of Toy Story recently. With our family, and there's a moment where Woody just looks at all the toys and says, be happy! He says, be happy! And it's like, ah, what do? You can't just be happy without an object for your happiness to be placed in. If someone were to tell you, just put a smile on your face, just be happy, you would kind of look at them like, about what? God made you for your happiness and your joy to be found in something. And so what does he say to find joy in? He says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. And this hope is referring to the joy and the hope found in Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you another movie example, and this is the last one for today, so I'm sorry. This is where our ride comes to an end. So, arguably, the second best Star Wars movie. Yeah, some of y'all's attention now. Is Rogue One. That's just my opinion. Arguably, the second best Star Wars movie is a one-off movie called Rogue One. And there's a moment in Rogue One, there's a discussion, there's a rebel council that's meeting together. They've just found out about the Empire's Death Star. I was going to explain it, but I guess I should for those of y'all that don't know Star Wars. So the Death Star is this huge base the Empire has created to destroy any planet in its wake. And they just find out about the Death Star, and they're meeting together, they're counseling together, and they're listening to this council. And one of the main characters, her name is Jyn Erso. Her dad helped build the Death Star. And she says, there's these Death Star plans, and we need to find them if we're going to have any chance in defeating the Empire. Well, what's the result of the council? The council says, how can we base these claims off of someone whose dad built the Death Star? And it seems like a trap. And what's her response? Her response is, rebellions are built on hope. Rebellions are built on hope. Now, her hope is not found in just some, you know, happy thought or idea. It's not an empty hope. It's a hope that's based in truth, and that truth is powerful, and it's powerful enough to take down the most powerful weapon in their galaxy. And the same is true for the Christian. Our hope is based in truth, and that truth is powerful. So powerful that it will take your sinful, broken, dark heart and make it new. It will take what was evil and resistant towards God and draw it near in order to be saved, changed, conformed into the image of Jesus. That is the power of the good news of Jesus. What he has done for you is powerful. And it's all based in truth that we have. Now, I'm a guy who loves apologetics. And I love this argument that I heard recently. So there is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and his name is Dr. Daryl Bach. He teaches New Testament, and one thing he brings up in an interview is the criteria of embarrassment. I love that title. The criteria of embarrassment. Here's what that is. It is a critical analysis where a person's witness to an event is likely to be true because they'd have no reason to invent an account that might embarrass them. Now, keep tracking with me here. What happens in the writings of Scripture is that throughout the Bible, there are some embarrassing moments that the writers of Scripture include. Sometimes it's about themselves, the writers, and they would have no reason to do that unless it was true. Let me give you an example. In New Testament times, first century times, unfortunately, a woman's witness to a crime scene was not valid unless it was a sexual abuse case. But what do we see in the resurrection of Jesus? Who are the first witnesses to the tomb? It's women. They include that. And not only do they include that, but the apostles, when the women come to them and say, Jesus is risen, we've seen him. What's their response? No, you haven't. As Dr. Daryl Bach puts it, he said they probably thought that they were suffering from post-dramatic cross or crucifixion. Post-dramatic crucifixion. As if it was some kind of diagnosis or something there. So he's saying, the women as the witnesses, they would have no reason to make up this story unless it were true. The criteria of embarrassment. And if you're here today and you're still saying like, hey, that's good, that's awesome, that's one argument, great. And you still have a lot of walls and you still have a lot of skepticism towards God and who he is, I would love to talk to you after service. That's one of my favorite things to talk through is why we can trust God and why we can trust his word. But we got to keep moving here. So let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 at the next part, it says, be patient in tribulation and to be constant in prayer. So during the start of the early church, there was a lot of persecution against the church, not only from the Jewish people, but also from on the outside with Romans. Because if you were claiming Jesus to be your king, you were resisting Caesar to be your Lord. And so persecution came heavy on the Christian church. And we see what happens that during the tribulation, Paul believes it's important that they were to care for one another. And we see this even before Paul is radically saved and transformed by the gospel. This started way back in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 talks about how the believers cared for one another. It says this. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they were distributing their proceeds to all as had need. And here's the result. And day by day, they attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their home. They broke bread in their home, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I love this section of Scripture because it reminds us that when we are focused on loving others, when we are focused on God, we are led to valuable service. And this valuable service has value, not only because it honors God, but there is an effect because that service works in the hearts of people. It changes the lives of people. And I want to ask you this morning, what would happen if we as a church did this? What would happen if we selflessly gave so much to others that it would be a burden for us to give, a sacrifice for us to give? What if we did that? I know some of us in here give in that kind of way, but I know that not everybody does. What if you gave in that kind of way? Right now, if you're thinking, I've been in church for so long and I haven't seen change, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much are we giving of ourselves? our time, our resources to bless other people. Because the equation, if you will, here is that when you do that, when you have all things in common, things change. People are saved. And God adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now, I don't want to give you just this 30,000-foot view, but I want to bring it right home to what's going to happen this summer. This summer, we're going to have these prayer home groups. And we're going to meet in different homes. And it's going to be multi-generational. And we've done this in summers past, where we gather together. We pray with one another. And I want to just put this on your heart today. Maybe when you go there, you're not necessarily just lifting up prayers, but as you hear the prayers, you're learning people's needs. And when you learn people's needs, you go out of your way to minister to those needs. I want to throw this your way. Actually, let me save that for the end. I got to save some application for the end. But I just want to leave that with you right here. In those days coming up, will you consider how I can give in a way that may even put me in a bind? That's sacrifice. That's a lot. One of the things that Jesus demonstrated for us is that he came to serve, not to be served. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he wasn't saying he was lesser than anyone else. He did that because he loved his disciples and he wanted to serve them. So my question for you is, what might we see if we make these kinds of sacrifices for others? What might it do in us? And how might God bless our church as we do these things? Okay, back to verse 13. Let's go there to verse 13 and read this verse. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, in our day and age, when we think of hospitality, we may think, well, you know, we got to be good at welcoming people into our home, and that's true. Maybe we think it's probably valuable to have somebody that can cook a good meal, and that's true. I enjoy that, so invite Molly and I over sometime soon. We'd love to join you. But it's more than just that. Biblical hospitality is not just showing love to anybody. It's showing love to people you don't know. It's showing love to strangers. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What that's saying is, you can make a party happen in heaven because of the way you show hospitality to people you don't even know. One of the defining characteristics of Christians on Judgment Day is the hospitality they show to others. If you don't believe me, I want you to go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, at the final judgment, Jesus says this. Verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And Jesus goes on to say that as you did these things unto them, you did it unto who? That is a distinguishing characteristic of Christians, is how they showed love for strangers. So what I want you to see here in these two verses is that love draws us towards valuable service. Love draws us towards valuable service. All right, now let's go back to verse 11. Verse 11, I want you to see here that love is focused on God. And the reason I left this as the last verse is because when you leave from here, my hope and desire for you is that your love would first and foremost be focused on God. We want to serve others, but when we start with God, God impacts us and we're able to love people as we should. Okay, verse 11 here. Verse 11 says this. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. When verse 11 says zeal, or in the NASB translated diligence, it refers to an effort someone puts forth to accomplish a task. In other words, it's saying don't be lazy in the way you love people. Don't let it be an afterthought in caring for people. Prepare your mind, prepare your heart when you know you're going to be around people. There's a preparation process. There's a working on our heart that if we don't do that, when we get around people, we may allow irritation or a situation to stop us from loving people as they should be loved. So God's saying, prepare your heart. Don't be lazy in loving people. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, you are doing what the last few words in verse 11 say. We're serving the Lord. In loving people, you're serving Jesus. Just like Matthew 25 says, when you did these things to the least of these, you've done it to me. So instead, Paul says, be fervent in spirit. One commentator says this, fervent suggests an inner intensity showing itself in what might appear to be extreme, i.e., what Jesus did washing his disciples' feet. It was so extreme. Think about the disciples' response. What did Peter say? No, Jesus, you can't do this. I should be washing your feet. And then he got it all mixed up, and he's like, no, just give me a bath. Wash all of me. And I'm sure Jesus was just like shaking his head. Ooh, we got a long way to go, Peter. Jesus wants to serve us, and he wants us to serve others in the same kind of way. So love, we're talking about what it looks like. Love in its truest form is focused on God. Love is focused on God. As we love others, we keep him at the forefront of our mind. This past Wednesday, I was teaching our students, and we were going through 2 Timothy. And as we're going through 2 Timothy, we come to a passage in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And one of the things that I covered then that I think is important for us today to remember is that while we have many audiences in this life, there is only one audience that we're going to give an account to of our life, and that's God. He is the one in which we'll give an account to at the end of our days. Romans 14, verse 12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. But here's good news. While that sounds scary and difficult, the good news for the Christian comes up in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, in the future is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who have loved his appearing. So good news, Christians. There is a reward stored up for you in heaven that by your good works in this life, focused on God, focused on him, you will be awarded for as you live this life till you see him face to face. Now, before I get to our application here, I want to ask you an important question. Because we live in a world where the word love has been redefined, emptied, overused, and not understood in its proper context. So I ask you the question, why does all this matter? Because if you're not a church person, that's probably one of the main questions on your mind. So what? Why does it matter? That's great. Good for you guys. But why does this matter? Love understood correctly shows us our true identity. God made you in his image, in his likeness, to love what he loves and to enjoy what he enjoys. And if we're going to understand biblical love, we have to understand a word that during first century Jewish times was not embraced. And it's the word agape. I don't know if you knew this, but agape love was a word that was looked down on by their culture. Agape love in first century times in the Roman Empire was not a love people wanted because it was a love of self-sacrifice, not knowing if anything would come back to them as a reward. And yet the Christians embraced it. And what did God do? The gospel went to the ends of the earth and saved people far and wide. That's why it matters that we understand what love is, because we've emptied it and overused it and misunderstood love and what it is meant to be. Remember that first verse we read this morning? Paul says in verse 9, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. So what do we do about all this? The first thing I want you to consider as we take the ideas from Scripture into our life is I want you to think about how love is focused on others. And in particular, I want you to ask the question, who is someone or some people in your life that you've grown cold towards? Is there anyone you have felt like is not worthy or not deserving of your love, so you've withheld your love from them? Maybe someone you work with, maybe a family member. Who in your life have you withheld love from because you deemed them not deserving of it? God, at the end of the day, is a God of reconciliation. And if we're to be people of God who reconcile, we must live this out well. Second thing I want you to consider is that love draws us towards valuable service. And in particular, I want you to think about people you can give sacrificially to. All right, this is what I was going to get to, but I reserved it. I contained it towards the end here. Maybe there's somebody you drive past on your commute that's homeless, and you see him day after day after day after day. I know there's a guy just a couple blocks down that's here every day on the side of the road. Who's somebody you see often that is homeless that you could prepare a meal for? You could bring them a care package? Or, let me give you one better, that you could even put in a hotel for a couple nights for them to clean off and get some rest. Is there somebody like that that you see or you know of that would be blessed and know God's love by that kind of action? Also, I want you to consider, as you give sacrificially, I want you guys to also let us know, hey, is there ways we can bless you? Maybe you're in a situation in life right now where you are too busy, you are too overworked, or it's not a good idea for you to do all the yard work by yourself. Please contact me. Like, let me know. mwooster@lakelandbaptist.org. Please email me. We want to know how we can serve you. We want to know how we can bless you. Because not only is it a blessing for you, but it's actually a blessing for us to be able to serve. Third and last thing I want you to see is that love is focused on God. I want you to consider where your love is right now and what your focus is on. Where is your focus in the season of life? And think about these questions. Is your focus on you, waiting to the next vacation, waiting to the next paycheck, waiting till the next time you hear your name praised? Knowing what love looks like benefits us here, and all this should move us to action. So this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond to all that we've discussed in God's Word. God's Word is not simply a textbook, as I tell our students here. It's not just an academic textbook for more information for your head, but it is for a relationship with God, revealed by Him to us, so we can know the love of Jesus. And if that's not true of you today, if you don't know that kind of love, we want to invite you to come talk to one of us up here. It's going to be just me today, actually. So you'd come talk to me up here this morning. And I would love to pray for you and turn you over to some of our spiritual encouragers. And if you're watching online, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen. Here's the thing. If you don't know the love of Jesus, here's what you have not experienced. Jesus Christ, though he had no benefit in coming down from heaven to earth, came down to live a perfect life for you. You that's sitting here in this chair this morning. You that's watching online today. He lived a perfect life for you. Died a death on the cross to pay for your sin. And he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, so that one day when you die, because death will come to all men, you can have the hope and the future with Jesus. No more suffering. No more pain. No more fights. No more disappointment. Because Jesus has eradicated sin. Jesus wants you to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. So if you have not done that this morning, I want to encourage you, come forward and we'll pray. Come talk to me afterwards and we'll pray and we'll ask God to come into your life and inhabit your world so you can know who you're truly made to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. But God, as you paint a picture of what love looks like, we realize we are inadequate. We realize we cannot fulfill that. But because of your Holy Spirit given to a believer, because we realize our inadequacy, our shortcomings, we as a result can walk in obedience because your Spirit is empowering us to walk in it. God, I pray for the believer that's in here today. That even at this moment is questioning what they can and can't do. Saying, well, that might be too much. That might take too long. I don't know if I can go out of my way to love people like that. I've never done that before. I don't even know what that would look like. God, I pray that you would combine faith with love in the heart of that believer. That even though they don't know, they would walk in it. And they would love and experience so much more than the routine and all that this life has. God, I pray for those that don't know you today. Lord, you would draw them to yourself. You would work on their heart. You would show them that they truly are in need. And Lord, they would submit themselves to you, calling you Lord and Savior as they abandon their old life and walk in the new. Jesus, do a work in this room today. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me?